We're glad to be able to study God's Word together today. We're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews is a very important book of the Bible because it clearly explains why we're not under the Old Testament any longer, that the Old Testament has been replaced by the New Testament. And it's because it's better. Just one word that shows the why we're not under the Old Testament, but under the New Testament is, the New Testament is better. And that's what God had designed, to give us a better covenant. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, this is really drawn out clearly. In the first part of chapter 9, he talks about the Old Testament. And then in the next half of chapter 9, he talks about how that Christ died, and when he died, the New Testament came into effect. And so it's a very clear chapter, and let's talk about it right now. And if you have your Bible, I hope you'll open up to it. Now, the last verse of chapter 8 of Hebrews says, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And so in the preceding chapter, he's talking about the Old and the New Testament and how the new one, he begins to talk about how it replaced the old because the old was waxing old and vanishing away. Now that's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 31 through 34. And 600 years before Jesus Christ came into the world, the Old Testament needed to be replaced. And so don't let anybody tell you that the Old Testament was still in effect in the first century after Christ died, because that's not true. Now let's proceed with our study today. And let's begin as he talks about the first covenant in the first part of chapter 9. Verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Yes, it had ordinances, and you had to keep those ordinances. God has always had man governed by law. God is a God of law and order. And so the Old Testament was a law book on your morals. It was a law book on how to worship God acceptably. It was a law book on your diet and your conduct and how you worked and so forth. And if you violated the Old Testament, you died. Remember Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. It was a worldly sanctuary, a sanctuary made by men. But when you didn't conduct yourself correctly, God punished you. Nadab and Abihu died when God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. So the first covenant, it had ordinances. And God has always wanted commandments and ordinances. He has that today under the New Testament of Christ. It's called the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and 2. It's called the perfect law of liberty, for James 1, 25. It contains commandments, John 13, 34, and 35. And so there was a worldly sanctuary, a sanctuary that it actually literally existed in the world. Now we're part of a sanctuary that's heavenly. It's not a sanctuary of this world. It's not made with hands. That's the church. Verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." So he's explaining that first sanctuary. Now you go into the first room of that Old Testament tabernacle, and there was bread on a table called showbread. It was unleavened bread. And that's a type of the church today. We have spiritual food to partake of, but there was a lamp. That lamp had to be resupplied with oil and with wicks. It gave light. And so it's a type of New Testament church. It's a sanctuary. And After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all holies, holiest of all. And so there were two compartments. The first was the holy place. The second was the holiest of all. Now that's where Jesus has gone into. Jesus has gone into the holiest of all. He's gone into heaven. He's our high priest now. And he's gone into heaven. Back in the days of Moses, he constructed a tabernacle. It had two compartments. The first was called the sanctuary. And the second was called the holiest of all. It was a type of church. When the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, and had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now in the second compartment, the first one was called the holiest place, holy of all, and then the second was called the holiest of all. In the second, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the stone tablets upon which God had written the law. But there was also a bowl of manna. God fed them. God gave them a law. And then there was Aaron's rod, the authority of leadership, the law that they were to obey, the people they were to follow. And then the manna that was given, it gave them food. And then on that Ark of the Covenant, verse 5, Hebrews 9 and 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So that was what was on top. Over the law, over the rod of Aaron, and over the bowl of manna, there were two cherubims with their wings pointed toward one another. And between them was a mercy seat. The high priest went in there and put blood on it one time a year. The high priest only. One time a year only. Blood was put on the mercy seat. Now Christ has gone into the holiest of all. He's gone into heaven. He's now sitting on that great throne of mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And he says, we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these were thus ordained, and priests went always into the first tabernacle, yeah, that's where we are. We are priests today. 1 Peter 2 and 5, we are priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So we're in the holy place. We're in the sanctuary. Now when these things were ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. You know what we're doing today in the Lord's church? We're accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So now Jesus is our high priest, and we've studied that in Chapter 3 and verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 7, he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not a high priest after the order of Aaron or in Levi, but he's a new kind of high priest. He's a king, and he's a priest. And he's gone in one time into heaven, and there he's taken his blood, not for his sins, but for our sins. And he's sitting on that throne of mercy. He's sitting on the mercy seat. Then it says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost also signifying, or sometimes we say signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. When that first tabernacle was first standing, it wasn't clear about the avenue into the next compartment, or the holy of all. But verse 9 says, which was a figure, which was a parable, literally, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. it couldn't make the conscience clean, because we'll learn later in the book of Hebrews, there was only a remembrance made every year of sins. There was no forgiveness of sins. You just remembered your sins. And so it could not perfect the conscience. Now we have baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So now we can have a good conscience, but they couldn't back then. Verse 10, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation," until things changed, until the Old Testament was taken away and the New Testament was put in place. That's the time of Reformation. That's what the time of Reformation means. Now we have the reformation of that system that God had during the Old Testament. It was posed upon them until the time of Reformation. And that's where we are right now. And it was done by Christ. Verse 11, "but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this world." Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight." So the church is a kingdom. The church is a building, but it's not a building of this world. It's not made out of real bricks or real stones or real any material. It's made out of souls. It's made out of hearts. It's made out of minds. Then he says in verse 12, "neither by the blood of bulls and calves." No, we're past that. We don't offer up the blood of bulls and calves. We're past that. "But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place." Where is that? That's heaven. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." That's what we have, and that's why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Because under the new covenant, we have eternal redemption. And that's what Jesus has done through his actions. He has provided eternal salvation. He goes on to say in verse 13, "for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." And I believe that's what he says it did. It purified the flesh. That was the purpose of it. It was not to purify the soul. It was to purify the flesh. Then he says in verse 14, if that old covenant with all those ashes and all those sacrifices could purify the flesh, verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now the dead works, of course, is what he just mentioned in verse number 13, the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of a heifer sprinkling. That's the dead works. They're gone. They won't do you any good. You can perform those things, but it won't help you any. That's why today we don't put blood over our doorpost. Why is that? Because that's a bygone covenant. That's dead works now. There's no life in those works now. And so now Christ offered himself, and now he can purge your conscience. You don't have to feel bad about not keeping the Sabbath day, because now we have a new law. Verse 15, For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Now, when Jesus died, he died for the sins of everybody. Even those who lived under the law of Moses, they had no forgiveness. But when Jesus died, all of their sins, if they were obedient to God, lived righteously, then their transgressions were forgiven. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so they, the blood of bulls and goats, cannot take away sin. Well, how are they going to be saved? Through the death of Christ. Now, they shed the blood of bulls and goats, and so God reckoned that to their righteousness. He reckoned righteousness unto them. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Who's the testator? It's Jesus Christ. He has a testament. When did it come into effect? When the testator died, when he died upon the cross. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. So he had to die. Now, he told his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament. When they were drinking that fruit of the vine, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So his blood, when he shed his blood, it activated the New Testament. Verse 18, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. They had blood in that New Testament. Oh, blood was shed. So many animals were killed. So many millions of animals were killed under that First Testament. Blood was shed. Blood was shed. Well, that's what you do under the testament of God. You shed blood. Blood was shed in the patriarchal system. They offered up animal sacrifices. Blood was shed under the law of Moses. And now, under the New Testament of Christ, blood is shed. He shed it upon the cross. Verse 18 of Hebrews 9 says, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept, and so God wanted his people to know what the First Testament said, and so they read every precept to the whole people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and of goats and water. You know what came out of Jesus' side? Blood and water. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So what was he doing? He was dedicated with blood. People were sprinkled with blood. The tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. The book was sprinkled with blood. And Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 tells us why blood was used. Because it is the symbol of life. There is life in the blood. And when that blood was sprinkled, it took somebody's life. The calf or the goat, it was sprinkled. His life was given. When Jesus' blood was shed, it cost him his life. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Unto you is Israel. God made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. He read the whole law at Mount Sinai. Then he took the blood of goats and calves and sprinkled it on the book, sprinkled it on the people, and then that way it was dedicated. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission and there is no approach to God. So verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." And that's what the Old Testament, that blood symbolized, the blood of Christ. It was a lamb without spot, without blemish. That symbolized Jesus Christ. And so that blood was shed, but it only pointed toward Christ. There's no remission without the shedding of the blood of Christ. Not blood of bulls and goats that couldn't take away sin, but they only pointed to Jesus. Verse 23, "It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So it was the pattern. The Old Testament set forth the pattern, and the New Testament followed that pattern. But instead of an animal being offered as a sacrifice for sins, it was Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." In the Old Testament, it was the high priest that went in there once a year to appear and to take the blood into the holiest of all. But now we have Christ, and he's entered the holiest of all, and it's the true holy place. It's in heaven, where God is. And so what a beautiful, beautiful law God has given us. Now verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often," no, "as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others." No, Christ doesn't have to do that. His blood was sufficient one time for all time. "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That loving and precious sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That's why we've switched to the New Testament. We've left the Old Testament. We switched to the New Testament because we have better blood now. We've got a better covenant now. We actually have the forgiveness of sins now. And so that's what chapter 9 is teaching us. Now verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Jesus died one time. Why is that? Because it's appointed unto men once to die. That's it. Jesus died once because that's all there is to the human life. It's once you die. Christ died once, shed his blood once. That was all that was necessary. He doesn't have to come back and die again and again and again, as the Old Testament sacrifices were offered again and again and again. Jesus doesn't do that. That's why it's better. Now, verse 28, the last verse of this chapter says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Christ is coming back, and we all should know that and realize that. Now that is chapter 9. It's a beautiful, beautiful, and powerful chapter telling us that the Old Testament has been removed, and now we're under the New Testament. We're under the Reformation. God did away with the Old Testament, and now we have the New Testament. We don't have animal sacrifices any longer. We have Christ's sacrifice, which was offered one time for all men, even for those under the Old Testament. Thank you for tuning in, my friends. My name is Richard Massey. I preach for the Windmill Church of Christ, 8 miles south of Weatherford, Texas. We have a website, windmillcoc.org, windmillcoc.org. Look us up, find out our location, and if you're ever in our area, please, please, please come by and visit with us. Continue to listen to the Gospel Radio Network. It has wonderful programs and wonderful Bible studies that can help you get to heaven. Thanks again. See you next time.